This morning, would you go in your Bible to the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, if it pleases the Lord. We will conclude this 16th chapter today and hence conclude the study of this marvelous first letter, we call it, to the Corinthian church. I will alert the people that at the end of our service, before I release you, I will let the youth and chaperones leave so they can get through the bathrooms and onto the road. Time is of the essence for them. They will not have lunch until Macon, and they're interested in going to Macon. Now, don't you understand that? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'm going to begin reading around verse 15. And in order to read verses 15 through 24 and it have meaning, I call your attention to the 14th verse. The 14th verse. Let all your things be done with charity. What does the word charity, what is that word? Love. In the New Testament, it is the word agape. And in closing the letter to this troubled church, and if there ever existed a church that's a troubled church, it's the church at Corinth. Paul concludes really from verse 14 on with what a portrait of love in a church ought to look like. So today I speak to you on the subject, love in the fellowship. He gives seven characteristics of love in the local assembly. I would like to be known as a part of Morningside that we are a loving church. I said I would like to be known as that, wouldn't you? Boy, that's kind of weak. You don't care whether we are or not? I mean, I'd like for us to be known. I ought to pull one of Nipper's things. Here's what he does to youth. I can't hear you. And then they come back and just roar. So let me say it again. I'd like for us to be known as a loving church. Amen. Well, that was good. Now, did you know that in order to be a loving church, I've got to do my part, not as the pastor, but as a member of the body. The church can't be a loving church on its pastor, on a few elders, a few deacons, and a handful of Sunday school teachers. The church is made up of individual members. You've often heard it said that a chain is as strong as its weakest link. And while I do believe we're a loving church, and I'm thankful for that, there is never an hour when we can say, well, praise God, we're a loving church. We don't have to worry anything about that now. Folks, every time we gather, we need to be careful and certain that our hearts are with the Lord as they should be in terms of our attitudes toward one another, toward Him, and toward the issues of life. Very easy to get mad at God when things don't go like you want them to go. Very easy to get upset with somebody, carry a little chip on your shoulder. You know, I think that originated with Baptists, probably. There's a lot of that among the family known as Baptists. And if, as God's people, today, I don't need to think so much about what you are. I need, as I go through this text, to think about what I am. So having said that, could we begin in our passage today? I've already called attention. I will read it one more time, verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity, which we know is love. Now, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren. Now, folks, are brethren saved people or lost people? Saved people. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, the first thing I want to call your attention to is that I beg or beseech you, brethren. You know that the house of Stephanas, that it's the first fruits. There's something about this household, first fruits. Members of the household of Stephanas were among the first converts at Achaia. And they were some of Paul's first converts, and he alludes to that in 1 Thessalonians. If they were the first fruits, and they're some of the very first ones to be converts, when you think of a convert, what do you think of? When somebody is converted, when somebody is saved, what do you think of? You think of salvation, you think of evangelism, you think of being born again. And the first mark of a loving church is that a loving church is a church where evangelism is present. Now, what do I mean by that? Folks, if you love people, you want to tell them about Jesus. I mean, here's a person who may not know Jesus. Would you really gamble on them living their life and not coming to know Jesus? Would you really let them later on learn about Jesus from somebody else and them know that you claim to be a Christian and later on them ask the question? You know, I worked with that guy one time. I worked with that lady one time. I wonder, they went to church all the time and claimed to be a Christian. I wonder why they never told me about this. We won't ask for a public response, okay? Are you listening? We're not asking for public response. But I want you to answer right now in your mind, how many times has someone in your lifetime said to you, you know, I was just wondering, are you a Christian? Obviously, a close friend wouldn't ask that. They would already know the answer. But in your dealings with other people, how many times have you come upon anyone who said, I just wonder, are you a believer? Are you a Christian? Have you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior? In any of those type questions that would inquire about one's relationship to God, how many times, again, not answering publicly, how many times has that ever happened to you? Folks, that doesn't happen to me very much. I think I've had that probably happen less times in 65 years than I've got fingers on one hand. You know why I think that's true? I think that's true because we're not just real good at inquiring, lovingly inquiring about the souls of people. Are you listening? Most loving thing you can do is to inquire about a person's relationship to God or lack thereof. Now, can I just be completely transparent with you? Sometimes we have been our worst advertisement at that. Folks, you don't ask a person, are they saved or are they right with God or have they ever received Christ? You don't do that with any sense of looking down my nose at you. You do that with kindness, with humility, with love, with true concern. And if you can't do it that way, you're probably better off not to do it because it makes a bad advertisement for what a follower of Christ is. And it also leaves a bad taste in a person's mouth regarding what Christianity is about and maybe even who the Christ is. But if a church is loving, they're a church who have evangelism on their hearts. I'm going to say it one more time. Because if you love people, you want them to know about Jesus. You're going to convince me? You're going to convince Almighty God? Lord, I love those people. I just didn't ever want to mention to them anything about your son. You know God's not going to buy that. You don't even buy that. If you love them, you inquire where they might be with Christ. Number two, if you have a loving fellowship, the latter part of verse 17 says that they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, folks, when you have ministry to the saints, you have a spirit of service in your fellowship. So if you love people, you minister to one another. This morning's Sunday school lesson ended up with a practical application that we ought to be people that encourage one another. You do that, folks, because you love folk. And he's talking about here that these people, the word addicted is a word there that's a little bit different than the way we use it. We think of a guy being addicted to drugs, but it's a lot more akin than you think because this word addicted in the text is a word that means that a person is devoted to assign and arrange and set in order. He says addicted themselves, meaning they did it at their own initiative, to the ministry, to the service of the saints. So there is the sense in which they were indeed devoted. They wanted to set in order. They wanted to arrange themselves so that their lives could minister to the other people of God. A loving church is a church that serves people. I'm going to say it again. If you love people, you want to minister to them. Sometimes you minister to them because they have a need. And other times you minister to them because you just want to build them up in the faith and encourage them. Folks, their need is not always the impetus for which we do what we do. We do what we do sometimes to minister to them because we need to minister. The more we minister to others, guess what my mind is on less and less? Me. When I minister to other people, whether they need it or not, I have less time to throw a pity party and think about me. So when life gets a little tough for you, get your eyes off yourself and start ministering to somebody else. And lo and behold, you know who gets the greatest blessing there? You do. You know that the Scripture teaches it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we preachers generally always talk about at that point money, and that would be true. But it's more blessed to give ministry than it is to receive ministry. Have you thought about that? I want you to suppose today that there was a great need this morning and your life wasn't threatened, but it was required. You had to be taken to the hospital. And you laid several hours in the emergency room, or you've been over there several hours. Let me ask you a question. Which one you suppose is best? Is it more blessed to be over there so folks can come minister to you? Or you think it's more blessed to be able to minister to them than it is be ministered to? I don't know about you. I'd rather come to the hospital and minister to you as you come minister to me. And that's the way it is throughout all of ministry when we care for people. Just find somebody that appears to need something and give it to them. I know Beth and I have friends living in another state, and he is a guy has an unusual gift of making money. And as is commensurate with the gift of making money is the gift of giving. He likes to give. And so one day he was getting his money straight in his pocket, and he dropped a $100 bill. And he reached over and picked it up, and as he went to put it in his pocket, he dropped it again. And he picked it up, and he went to put it in his pocket, and hit it for the third time. He says, I'm not putting that in my pocket. God wants me to give that to somebody. And he picked it up, and he said, let me see who I can give that to right now. We need to look for opportunities to minister to people. A loving church does that. And a church, if they love people, will minister to them, and if it don't minister to them, they don't love them. Third thing is the word submission. Look at verse 16. You submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth us and laboreth. He said you want to submit yourself. Now, what's he talking about? He says a loving church is a church where people submit themselves one to another. The Bible says we should submit ourselves even in marriage, one to another, in the fear of the Lord. Wonder why this is true about ministry. Well, if you love people, you humble yourself before one another. The Bible says let each esteem others better than himself. All godly people should be respected and submitted to. We call that growing up, even before we understood this connection to Christianity, we call that common courtesy. We don't have too much of that, do we? Kind of uncommon courtesy. And the submission thing is very important. The primary thing that Brother Wayne needs to think about is who am I under, not who am I over. When you are required and tasked with leading people where you work, now you have to carry out some authority in your position, but you don't want to walk in like King Kong. You want to do that with humility. You want to treat every laborer for who they are. Somebody made in God's image. And people who have power, if they really understand the nature of authority, they don't abuse it. They have a humble spirit about it. If you love people, you humble yourself to others. Boy, that cuts so cross-grain to the secular mind. You know what the secular mind says? But if you don't take up for you, nobody will. It's time you flex some muscles. It's time you took charge. And we see too much of that. Oh, me, if I mention what I'm about to mention, we'll have to pass out Pepto-Bismol to the church. We see so much of that in politics. I'm great and you're nothing, and I'm going to tear you down any way I can. Folks, that sickens God, and that may be normal for raw politics in a secular society, but that should not be named among the people of God. It should not be. Submission. Do you have a submissive spirit, or do you have a humble spirit? There's a fourth thing. In verses 17 and 18, He said, I'm glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. I'm glad, he said, for the coming. What was they coming for? He said, well, they've come in and they've supplied something. They've done something that was lacking on your part. That which was lacking, they supplied, and in so doing, they've refreshed my spirit. He's talking about here a sense of companionship. They've befriended him. They've helped him with his cause. The word coming is the key word there. The main ingredient of companionship is togetherness. The main ingredient of a marriage is togetherness. I mean, you ever know two people get married and never want to spend any time together and have a happy marriage? Something wrong with that. They befriended Paul. They encouraged Paul. They identified with his ministry. These people are refreshing to be around. They heal wounds. They comfort. They involve themselves. They build up. They see a need. They get involved with it. They don't have to be asked. They are people who are such that they're like an oil in your midst. They bind up the wounds. They prevent further wounds. They take care of hurts. They are just a good type of people to have around because they are true companions. They're not in it for what they can get. They're in it for what they can give. And they're just, no wonder Paul said that they have refreshed my spirit. The word refresh there in verse 18 is the same word that Jesus used in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus quoted or said these words, and I quote, come unto me, all ye who are heavy, who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, the last word is what? Rest, the same word, refreshment. You see, folks, if you have a loving church, your people befriend others because they want to be a fresh breeze to them. They want to be a cool drink of water to them. They want to be something that the type of person that they've made an investment of self into one's heart, and we feel the better because of that. You know, folks, that's a far cry, isn't it, from the thing we talked about a moment ago where they had addicted themselves. You know, the wrong kind of addictions, like when you have drug addiction, those people get to where they do it habitually. There's an overwhelming desire to do it. They have a growing tolerance of it so that they have to do more of it to get their fix. And there's such a dependence on it that they can't function without it. But yet these people didn't have what I would call a negative addiction. They had a positive addiction. They habitually wanted to serve and be companions with others. They habitually did more and more. And they just absolutely had to have it to function because they didn't feel like that was worth anything without giving themselves. That's such a good thing. So a loving church will be a church where evangelism is in their midst, a spirit of it. There's a spirit of service, a spirit of submission, a spirit of companionship. And then when we look down at verse 18 in its latter words, it says, they've refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The word acknowledge is the key word. The word acknowledge means I want you to give recognition to them as well as respect. Folks, respect for faithful workers is what a loving church has. Respect for faithful workers. Folks, if you love people, you respect them. You don't disrespect people you love. Doesn't mean give a plaque. It means give heartfelt appreciation. I'm not opposed to plaques, but, and I've had, you folks haven't, but I've been involved in other denominational work, and people like to give a lot of plaques. I don't want to sound ungrateful. Folks, you know what a plaque will do? You know what it'll do. Gather dust. Oh my, let's get them plaques down and wipe them all. Boy, dust is piling up on them. Folks, when you give appreciation from here to a person's heart, it collects no dust. And unless all, and I'm being serious with this, I'm not being facetious. unless someone ends up with dementia and they can't remember things, they'll never forget the appreciation you expressed. Never. And so you want to show respect for people, and for, especially for your workers. The Corinthian people were not really a respectful people, and they wasn't an appreciative people. This was one messed up church. Fact of business, they had their preferences, and let it be known, I'm a part of this group. I'm of Apollos. Another group said, well, I'm of Cephas. And folks, all that personal preference stuff divides the church. We ought to be grateful for every person for what they do in the service of the Lord. The greeter whose name you may not know, we should appreciate as much as we appreciate the pastor bringing the morning message. What good is a pastor bringing a message if the folks aren't friendly? You can't underestimate any service in the church. And here the Corinthians are, they need to be told that because they got divisions over their favorite. You don't see this the way I do, but this one's my favorite. And Paul said, can I tell you in verse 14, can I tell you, do all your things with charity? And he outlines that for us by telling us that. You just can't properly serve the Lord if you don't properly respect faithful workers. Number six, and there's only seven of these, in verses 19 and 20. Notice what he says here. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And then he said, all the brethren greet you. Folks, they had a church in their house. You call that hospitality. If you love people, you're hospitable. I don't want to embarrass anyone, and I don't want to imply that there's only one. There's many that do that, but I tell you who comes to my mind. Mark and Karen Mosley will open their home at a drop of a hat, and they'll drop the hat. Just to have you in, just to love on you, and most of the time it's a large group. And it's just one of the finest times of gathering. People are chattering. People are, of course, you know we're Baptists. Our main gift is eating. We eat. We chatter. We enjoy time spent together. Fellowship in the New Testament was many times done in a festive atmosphere and many times would have food associated with it. And hospitality is so much opening your heart that whatever you have, you're willing to share. And Aquila and Priscilla opened their home and let a church meet there to establish a congregation. There wasn't any strangers as far as they were concerned. And that's the way a loving church is. They're hospitable. Last but not least, in the latter part of verse 20, greet you one another with a holy kiss, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Let him be cut off. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. He said, greet you one another with a holy kiss. That you've seen on television in that part of the country, even when men greet, their cheeks touch and then touch the other cheek that way. If I grew up in that culture, that is as acceptable in that culture as in our culture we shake hands. I just remind the guys I grew up in this culture. I still shake hands. But in all seriousness, guys, aren't there times that we give each other a bear hug? Absolutely. Why do we do that? Because the most tormenting thing in the world, if you've never been there, I've not been there, but I've read and listened to people who've been placed in solitary confinement, the most torturous thing in the world is for you to be put somewhere you can't see anybody, you can't hear anybody, and you can't touch anybody. God didn't make us solitary people. We are a social people. We were made to be touched, to shake hands. And what he's calling for here is that if you're a loving church, affection is the outward visible sign that is appropriate in that culture for men to show it to men and ladies to ladies. Got nothing to do with any type of romantic kiss or anything like that. But he's just saying you love people, and love is expressed and love is shown. And he said we ought to be an affectionate church. If we are going to verse 14, let all things be done with charity. Now, he closes this letter in these last verses that I read, speaking to believers about the centrality of Jesus Christ, as he mentions what he does there. Christianity is not just about some doctrines that's being taught. It's about a relationship with the person of the Lord Jesus and how that we come to know him and seek to live for him daily. And he said, if anyone claims to know Jesus and they've not developed any affection for him, something is bad wrong. So here's the question, and I'll be through. Look back at what we've stated. We've said, and I'll go from 7 back to 1. We've said that a loving church is people who express affection. A loving church is people who give hospitality. A loving church is people who respect one another. A loving church is a church that befriends one another in companionship. A loving church is one that submits and is humble to each other. A loving church is a church that serves the people and ministers to them. And a loving church is a church that wants to really be sincere about telling people about the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm going to end up in a place where I sought to start, but I save this for now. It's not really about, is Morningside any of these? The real question is, Wayne Robertson, are you any of these? And the question to your heart is, if you're a part of this church, are you these? And if you happen to be visiting today and you're a part of another church, are you any of those? It's our place in our hearts to be the people who want to tell others about Jesus, who want to minister to them, who humble ourselves for each other, who befriend each other, who are the people who respect one another, who are hospitable, and who express appropriate affection. For you see, folks, it will not matter what others are. It matters what you are as an individual, what I am as an individual. I want us to be a loving church. Do you? But I can't get you to do my part. I've got to do that. And you can't get me to do your part. You've got to do that. Today, if you don't know Christ, you can begin to be a part of a fellowship where Christ expresses love to you through a cross. And because of a cross, you confess and repent of your sin and you confess love and start to give love back to him. And you can be a part of a church and you can help make it what it ought to be. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in this moment. I'm going to ask you to consider with heads bowed and eyes closed. Are you exactly where you are supposed to be in these areas? And has the Lord put his finger on something in your life? And in this area, the Lord would say to you today, I want you to do better in this by beginning to do whatever it is he's put in your heart. Father, today, as much as we're praying that during the course of the week, the youth will mature and it be a real God moment for them at camp, this can be a God moment for any one of us in this church. And I pray that by the power of your Spirit, by the fellowship that you afford us in our hearts, may we not soon get away from what you have put your finger on within us. And may the atmosphere and the tone and the tenor of this fellowship of believers be that which we would expect it to be if your Son himself walked these aisles. For Lord, the truth of it is, as you live in your life in us and have your way in us, you will walk these aisles with us. Lord, transform us afresh today and continue to transform this church, that it might be obvious without it being announced that there is love in this fellowship. And Lord, if you will do that, send us as many as you want us to love. It will be our joy to be a loving congregation to them. Bless this community, touch this church, honor your name, and let us be people who are involved in the transforming of an entire town with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We give thanks to you for all of your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. Brother David leads us in this hymn of invitation.